All week I was pondering and just nothing was really coming together. I had decided that my last message on the series of the church was probably going to be my last in that series. And I felt like God wanted me to take a little break from a series, at least for the one for one Sunday, and just think about what God would have me pursue moving forward. But yesterday morning, as I was in prayer in my office alone, just praying, God, just show me what you would have me preach on Sunday. This phrase suddenly sort of just exploded into my mind, into my brain. And it's the title of my message this morning. He came to set the captives free. He came to set the captives free. I began to wonder what I was supposed to do with that phrase. But then it became clear. I realized that that's a truth that we all need to be reminded of. And this message that we are to declare is the one that has the gospel as its foundation, and that it is the only way for man to find deliverance from the effects and corruption of sin. This simple truth helped me understand that if the heart of an evil man has not been transformed by the power of the gospel, then when a lie is met with truth, there will most certainly be a huge clash. Understand what I'm saying? When a lie is met with truth, there will be huge opposition between those two realities, a lie and truth. A lie weakens everything about you if you engage in it. Truth empowers you for everything that God wants you to be. Think about that. And I think it's safe to take it a step farther. If we believe a lie, it will have a similar effect on our mind and our soul. It will weaken us to where we won't be able to discern truth accurately. Most of this message today, I plan to use story to illustrate the point of the message. But I would like to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1 to begin with. I'm going to be reading the first six verses of Romans chapter 1. And what it says here is, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. A lot of this could overlap with our Sunday school lesson discussion this morning. Us choosing to believe that, not questioning like the Jews and the Pharisees were, the legitimacy of Jesus. 5 goes on to say, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now, the primary point that we want to notice in this scripture is what Paul is saying about the gospel. Jim mentioned what the gospel is. I think he said good news. We're going to call it glad tidings. I think it's very important that we see this, that we understand that. Paul says, I have been separated unto the glad tidings of God. Separated unto. What does separated unto look like to us? I think it's important to understand that when you're separated, you've left something and connected to something else. You've separated yourself from something potentially evil and attached yourself to something good. It's important for us to understand that anything in life, almost everything in life, will affect us. Who we're married to, who our friends are, what we associate with, the entertainment we pursue, the lies we believe, the truth we ascribe to. Yeah, there's a lot of things that run through my mind. I'll just stop with that. So when there's wrong influence, bad influences that we've attached ourselves to, the call of the gospel is to embrace the power that it offers to us, the glad tidings that it offers to us, and make a separation away from those wrong influences. Now, I don't know what all that looks like to you and me, but all of us get to make choices as to what we do with that. Then I'd like for you to just listen in what Paul says in verse 16 of this same chapter. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the glad tidings or the gospel of Christ. And he gives the reason why. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In order for us to be separated unto the gospel, we have to forsake the lie that is the opposing power that helps us to understand the truth of the gospel. So here what we have is Paul bringing out another point, or another important point of what the gospel is. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the glad tidings or the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Now, here's where I'd like your help. When you hear that word, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? There's no trick questions here. I just want you just speak it out. What do you think of when you hear salvation? Eternal life. Hope, forgiveness through Jesus, freedom, wonderful. Anything else? In the Hebrew and Greek, it gives the definition of salvation. Good job, Alice. It gives it as deliverance, freedom, rescued, healed, and restored and made whole. We could also say restoration here. That's the meaning in Hebrew and both Hebrew and Greek. So now as we look at this list, is it something do we need any of these? Does humanity need any of these? We need them all. There isn't any of those that we don't need today. In life, if we're not experiencing any one or all of these, it is likely that we don't understand this. If you haven't understood the good news of the gospel, you don't know what this means. And I'm just glad today that when Satan comes with all of his lies against us, that we can quickly run back here and know that that will bring this and has. One of the things that we often find hard to apply in our hearts, in our lives, is believing that God will do what He said He will do. For example, when the enemy comes against us and we feel weak and vulnerable, are we going to believe his lies or the promise that we have been given in Isaiah 54:17, where it says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? That's the glad tidings we're talking of today. So whenever someone's judging you or bringing you down and you have your foundation in the glad tidings of the gospel, just stay there. Just stay there. I'd like to look at two accounts of people who could have had all kinds of reasons to not believe that Jesus came to set the captive free. I'm sharing two stories. The title of the first one is Conceived in Shame, Born in Greatness. The boy was an outcast, rejected by his father and scorned by his brothers. History remembers his exploits, but the shame of his youth is hidden away in ancient Torah commentaries. It is well known by Jewish rabbis, but seldom talked about among Christian scholars. The boy's father, Yeshua, was a member of Judaism's high court. Revered as one of the four guardians of the Torah, a man of considerable wealth and a descendant of Israel's most famous family. He lived on a ranch outside the village of Bet Lechem, south of Jerusalem. His beautiful wife, Nitvetzet, gave him 7 handsome sons who also grew up to be mighty warriors. Yeshua's life should have been idyllic, except for a single blot on his family name. His grandfather had married a widow from a nearby pagan nation. Any descendants born of that forbidden union were unclean to the 10th generation. Torah law, which Yeshua so zealously guarded, said that he and his boys were impure because of his grandfather's illicit marriage. Over the years, Yeshua became obsessed about this stain on his family name. But he did rejoice in the fact that God had given him 7 sons, and he wanted to keep it at 7 because that was the Hebrew number for blessing. So he shut his bedroom door to his wife. But Nitzetzet was determined to bear another child. After tricking and seducing Yeshua, she conceived an 8th son. Yeshua never forgave her, nor did he accept the child of that deception. He encouraged his other sons to reject their kid brother. The little boy ate at a separate table with his disgraced mother, and his brothers publicly mocked him. Eventually, the despised son was exiled to distant fields to care for the flocks. Shepherds were the outcasts of Jewish society. When Yeshua sent his son into the wilderness, it was tantamount to saying that his son was dead to him. At this point, the Bible picked up the boy's story. A disillusioned prophet left a disobedient king to anoint a new man for Israel's throne. God led him to Yeshua's farm outside Bet Lechem. A proud dad paraded his 7 strapping sons before an impressed prophet, but God whispered, "Beware, Sammy. You're looking at the outward appearances, but I look at the heart." The prophet asked Yeshua if he had another son. "Yes," replied the rancher, "but why would you be interested in a shepherd boy?" Yet the boy had become an eagle eye with a slingshot, killing lions and bears while growing close to God in the lonely wilderness. By now, you may have guessed that the boy Samuel wanted to see was David. We call Yeshua Jesse and Bet Lechem Bethlehem. Jesse's grandfather was Boaz, who broke Torah law by marrying a Moabite woman named Ruth. The story of an outcast boy who grew up to be a giant slayer is just one of many that prove this undeniable principle. God forges greatness in the furnace of loneliness and affliction. Now, I would like for you to turn to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 22. DeJoy and Dotsie, you've heard this before. This account is the story of Saul's conversion. And just prior to this account, the last time that we read of Saul is when he was standing in support of Stephen's martyrdom. While he was being stoned, Saul was standing there giving consent. And after that, he went to the Jewish leaders asking for permission to go to Jerusalem and seek out more Christians that he could destroy, that he could report and have them put in prison and, in all reality, try to eliminate. Let's see what happened. It's good to read these stories. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? At least he got that right. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, saying that this is very Christ. There's one beautiful thing that I see here in the Saul story. Ananias, when he was called by God to go minister to Saul, although he raised the question in his mind, when he came to Saul, he didn't accuse him of all of the wrongs he had done. He just led him to a relationship with Jesus. He laid hands on him and called him Brother Saul. Now, the thing with these two stories all of us have plenty of things that we can point to and blame and use those things as excuses for not fully believing or embracing the message of the gospel. You see, the list of baggage that we sometimes carry with us or often carry with us are the very things that we blame. We We blame those things. We blame our past. We blame our heritage. We blame our parents. We blame our grandparents. We blame our current broken relationships. We blame not understanding truth accurately. We blame government. We blame the Biden administration. We blame a million things that we can blame. And we use all of those things as an excuse to not fully embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, the glad tidings that have been the foundation, that is the foundation to experience all of these things. Jesus is not going to be mocked, friends. When he came to bring deliverance and freedom and to rescue us and to heal us and to restore us, he did it completely. He wants to do it completely, not just partially, not giving us any room to keep hanging to those things that we say are the reasons why we can't fully experience it. In closing, I would just like to share some scripture as promises to you and for me to cling to, that help me understand that it doesn't matter what the odds are against us. It doesn't matter what the odds were in your life or maybe presently still are. These promises will help us to see that all that Jesus said that he is, all that the gospel is for us, is sufficient to meet our needs. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Some? All. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit," oh, I love this scripture. This is such a precious scripture to me. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." This is the prophecy of Jesus. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." If your heart is locked in a prison, you've been controlled by the vices and sins of the world, Jesus said, "I've come to set you free from those vices, the sins." And you'll never know what the price was he paid for you until you say yes to embracing all that he said he is. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then jumping down to 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall just partly be free." No. "Ye shall be free indeed, completely set free." Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There's a common thread that runs through you and me, and that's the gene of Adam. We all carry the gene of Adam. Every one of us could find an excuse to not fully embrace the gospel, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, because our ancestry is a man and a woman who chose to walk against the God-designed plan and order for their lives. And they said yes to sin. And today we are personally affected by that sin. Your sin, your background, your stories are no more compelling and stronger to be conquered through the gospel, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, than mine is. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. The same gospel, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ that redeemed me, will and wants to and can deliver you. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then the last one, the promise that I want to leave you with, is Galatians 5, 1. An admonition here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled with the lies of this world. Don't go there. Embrace and fully embrace the gospel, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, and experience those things that we have there. God bless you. Jim, I'll turn it over to you.